Our text this evening is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and we'll be considering together verse 24. We'll read from verse 20. And they brought unto him, when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father how long it ago since this came unto him. And he said, of a child, and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We'll consider especially these words in verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This evening we are gathered together for a preparatory service in anticipation of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, celebrating together the Lord's Supper, the death of Christ, who died for the sins of his people, and the love that is displayed there. And it is helpful for us as a congregation to come together and to bring ourselves under the ministry of the Word, and to especially to address themes that are suited and suitable to assisting the Lord's people in preparing for this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And there are all sorts of themes which would fall within that category, various facets, various things that would assist us. But you think especially this evening about how the supper is given to us. Why? It's given to the Lord's people as a spiritual nourishment so that we can increase in grace. The Lord feeds us and we grow in spiritual maturity and in grace. And part and parcel with that process is the exercise of faith. Because when we come to the table, we feed by faith on Christ. And it is our spiritual eating, if you will, is through the means of faith. And that's how the Lord is pleased to feed us and then to nourish us with His spiritual grace. So faith is central to receiving the Lord's Supper. And so I thought it would be helpful for us to think about these words. This father who had this child which was so horrendously afflicted, who came to Christ and who was led to cry out to the Lord, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We as the Lord's people are conscious of our need for more faith. We need to be growing in faith. We need to be praying with the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord has promised to do that in the means that He's given to us, including the means of the Lord's Supper. So here's the context. We have this tender father who brings his son in all of his desperation to the Lord Jesus to be cured by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to the Lord Jesus, have compassion on us. Give us help. Look with pity upon us and show mercy to us. And what does Jesus say in response? The man says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you believe. Well, why does Jesus answer that way in verse 23? He is not speaking to Christ's inability to help the child. He's saying, he's challenging the man, he's driving the man to consider the need to trust, to rest, to look away from himself, and to depend upon God for these mercies. And so what is Jesus doing? He's doing the man a favor by convincing him with his question or with his statement, convincing him of his weakness and driving him to God for help. The man is brought consciously in response to what Jesus has said, to recognize his weakness, to say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He's being driven to the Lord. And so this affliction, which he had suffered, having a son who from a child was so desperately in such desperate trials, ends up being a blessing in the end, because it's the means through which he grows in the grace of faith, and through which he's driven to Christ. So let's look at three things as we consider verse 24. First of all, there is a true possession of faith. He says, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. A true possession. The fact is that the least and the lowest amount of faith is a cause for great joy in the soul of any Christian. Even the least, even the lowest amount of faith is a cause for great joy in the life of the Christian. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter refers to it as a precious faith, something that's to be prized, something that is to be looked upon as valuable. And the least degree of faith unites the soul to Christ. It's not as if there has to be this great measure of faith. And then finally, when we reach this certain watermark, then we're brought into union with Christ. It's the least degree that unites the soul to Christ, where we are taken as a branch and engrafted into the vine. And we are as much brought into union with Christ as the greatest saints which have ever walked the face of the earth. All saving faith receives Christ. All saving faith receives Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so you can think of one individual, maybe a power lifter. And so they bench press 500 pounds and they can, you know, lift all of this weight, and they have big, huge forearms, and they're shaking their hands like shaking a 2x4 or something. And then you have one of the little children in the congregation with their little hand. And I can hold out a pencil, and one of you little children can grab a hold of that pencil, and some big, you know, Olympic power lifter can also grab a hold of the same pencil. And the fact is that those who have faith, whether it's weak faith or whether it's strong faith, still receive Christ, still have the same privileges that flow to their soul, are loved by God, have the presence of the Holy Spirit, are brought into fellowship with God, have an inheritance which culminates in the glory of heaven. So from the least degree of faith, the same remission of sins flows. The same forgiveness, the same pardon for sin. The least degree, just as much as the strongest degree of faith, receive the true forgiveness of sins, a complete pardon for sin. And so in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, it says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The same blessing is given to those who have the least as to those who have the greatest faith. And so if you have the smallest degree of faith, the smallest degree of true saving faith, you can cry out with this tender Father. You can cry out and say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. You see, this infers the exercise of any faith, any true saving faith, infers election. In Acts 13, verse 48, a passage familiar to many of you, says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those who believe are those who have the confidence of God's electing grace. The least, the Christian with the least grace, is greater than most people, than most of the population, than all of the unbelievers that inhabit the whole width and breadth of this land that we inhabit. Isaiah can say, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The least faith gives what can never be removed. what can never be taken away. Now, it's true, of course, that weak faith lacks comfort. Weak faith lacks comfort, and it's no surprise there, because the small things are the things which are most undiscernible, which are the hardest to see. And so if there's little faith, it's harder to see and to recognize, and there's less comfort than those who are growing and have grown into to stronger faith in Christ and in the gospel and in His promises. But there's a call here, isn't there, in the words of this tender father. There's a call for us to examine our own hearts as we're preparing for the Lord's Supper, to examine our own hearts about what are some of the evidences of faith, even small faith, like with this father, that are seen in this passage. Well, you notice that the presence of faith always accompanies a tender heart. It says that he cried out and said with tears. You can ask yourself, does your heart or does your faith melt your heart? Does it melt your heart at a sense of your own desperation, your sense of your own dependence, a sense of your own vileness before God? Does faith melt your heart in terms of a sight of the riches of grace that are supplied in the person of the Lord Jesus? Another thing is the sense of remaining unbelief. Those who have true saving faith will be conscious of how much more faith is required and how much unbelief is still found within the heart. He can say, "Help my unbelief." He's conscious that there's still unbelief that's present. You'll notice another mark, and that is that faith carried him to Christ for help. He's found going to Christ. He's found looking unto Christ. He sees here's the source of his help. And for the Christian who has saving faith, they, where do they go? They go to the throne of grace. And the Christian says, "Help, like this man, help, have compassion on me. My heart is dead. My heart is a burden within me. And I have this unbelief which still sticks to me. Help me, Lord." We look away to Christ as the source of help. There's a hunger for more faith as well. Any degree of faith creates a hunger for more faith. He comes and says, "Lord, cure my son. Lord, help us." And so there's a desire for greater measure of faith. And then there's also this conflict which we see within him, a conflict between faith and unbelief in his soul. It creates stress, doesn't it? There's true faith. We're looking to Christ. We're trusting in the promises. We're depending upon him in our Christian walk. And yet there's also the doubt, and we doubt his love, and we doubt his promises, and we disobey, and we turn away from him in all these various ways in our Christian walk. And there's this sense of stress that's created within our soul because of the conflict between faith and unbelief in us. "I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief." All of these things are characteristic. There's also comfort here for those who even have a small measure of faith. There's comfort because we recognize that faith is a gift of God. The only way that we can have any expression of faith is because God initiated. God gave it as a gift. No minister, no matter how much they love you, can give you faith. No outward duty can somehow provide faith for you. There's no labor you can be engaged in. It's a gift of God. And thus you see the love of God for your soul in graciously bestowing His gifts on you. There's comfort in that. God gave you, Christian, He gave you faith when you were so opposed to Him. You didn't believe a whit about what His Word said or about who He was. God came in your animosity and gave you faith. You think of Elijah, and there he is, one of my favorite Old Testament stories. He's on the mountain, have all the 400 prophets of Baal. And it would have been an overwhelming miracle for the Lord to take and send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice on the altar. That would have been very impressive. But what does the Lord do? He dumps gallons and gallons and gallons of water all over the sacrifice, all over the altar, all into the trench around the altar. And then God sends fire from heaven and consumes, vaporizes the whole thing. God came to us in all of our overwhelming animosity and gives us faith and subdues us to himself. But there's also comfort in knowing that faith always grows. We can walk out here and cross the street into that park over there, and you can look at a big oak tree, and every one of you children can say that big, huge oak tree started as an acorn. Started as an acorn, and now it's this big tree. Faith grows. We may begin with the faith as a mustard seed, and yet the Lord causes inescapably faith to grow. And so there's a true possession of faith. Lord, I believe. Secondly, there is a further need. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. A further need, help thou mine unbelief. We have all sorts of outward afflictions. We get sick. We have job problems and financial problems and relationship problems. And we have all sorts of external afflictions which are sore and grievous, painful, and which lay us low. And as bad as those outward afflictions are, they are really nothing in comparison to the afflictions that we face within. Right? The burdens we carry within our own soul. And among those afflictions, one of the chief difficulties for the Christian is the unbelief that we continue to find in our hearts. The unbelief that we continue to be vexed with. It costs us much. The presence of unbelief is the soil for so many other sins that grow up inside of us and grieve our hearts. The fact is that the remaining unbelief within us dishonors God. And for the Christian, what dishonors God grieves us. We cannot but be grieved by what dishonors Him. You think about the nature of unbelief. One of the ways that in my own heart work, if you will, that I like to think about, or I find helpful to think about in thinking about unbelief, is that unbelief, every time there's unbelief, unbelief is calling God a liar. So every time we find ourselves in unbelief and all of its little varied ways that it comes in throughout our day and Christian experience, or in the big ways, the crisis points that we face in our Christian walk. In every instance, we are standing up on our two feet, on our tippy toes, with our fists, our fists clenched beside our sides, and with a very, you know, adamant face that says, "You are a liar. You're a liar." We're calling God a liar when we walk in unbelief. You see, what does that do? It begins to shake us, doesn't it? All of a sudden, the Christian who has spiritual sensitivity is arrested and realizes this is a woeful thing. This is not something to be lightly dismissed. The Father here cries out, recognizing his further need, recognizing the ongoing presence of unbelief, and says, "Lord, help! Help thou mine unbelief." Our unbelief spoils so many of our duties. It causes a cloud to roll in over us in prayer. It makes our affections for Christ cold. It makes our communion with God flat and dead, and our duties, our Christian duties, dull. Unbelief is a bane and is a vexation. It is an enemy that is found within us. But unbelief also gives advantage to the devil. It's interesting how Paul, in his section in Ephesians 6 on the armor of God, describes the role of faith in verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So what does that mean? When there's an absence of faith, we are a man or woman without a shield. And we're giving advantage to the fiery darts of the devil. that are being fired at us in one way or another. Another way of putting it, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Let's see, verse 4 rather, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so unbelief hinders, it hinders the other graces that we find in the Christian walk and in the Christian life. In fact, the author to the Hebrews, he's looking back over the history of Israel, and there's idolatry there, and there's forgetfulness. But one of the biggest things that's brought out in Hebrews is their unbelief. They wouldn't believe the promise. They wouldn't believe God said, this is what I'll be, and this is what I'll do for you. And the people refused to believe it. And so he says in chapter 6, verse 2, or he speaks about in chapter 6, the way in which the people had heard what God had said through Moses, and they continued to harden their hearts against him. And so there's preaching from Moses, but the preaching isn't having an impact because they're stiffening their necks against the Lord. And so there's a need, there's a further need in all of us, in every one of us. We need the Lord to help us in our unbelief, to cause us to grow and increase in faith. Our comfort depends in part upon the strength of our faith. Faith is looking away to Christ. Faith is looking away from ourselves to Christ. Faith is not doing. Faith is receiving what God provides for us in the person of His Son. And so our comfort depends a great deal upon the strength of our faith. Our salvation depends upon the truth of our faith. Our comfort depends upon the strength of it. Or you can think in terms of degrees of unbelief do not damn, but the dominion or the dominance or the entire presence of unbelief does damn. And so here is this man, and there's sorrow, as there is in each of us, sorrow over a sense of our need. And this is a good thing. Jesus was driving this man to be made conscious of his need for more faith. And it's a mercy. The Lord is creating within us a sorrow over our sense of need. In fact, it is the absence of that causes us to have huge question marks. We become very concerned when there is no sense of need, because that is the posture of the earnest Christian. And so there's a further need. Thirdly, there's an intense desire. The father of the child cried out and said with tears. There's an intense desire. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We as fickle creatures are so prone to run to every other source for help than the source that God's promised to provide for us help in. We run to our spouse, we run to our parents, we run to our job, we run to this, that, a sense of whatever other purpose that we have in this world. We run to all these other things. We need to be like this father. We need to be running to Christ. Go to Christ. This intense desire should make us go to Christ and to look to Christ and to wait upon Christ and to cling to Christ and to receive from Christ and to find ourselves occupied with the person of Christ, though unbelief is present in us. If we're a Christian, it does not have dominion over us. And every single solitary Christian, however great or however faltering that Christian may be, says with the disciples, increase our faith. Every Christian at every moment in all of their Christian life is in a position to cry out with the disciples, increase our faith. We will continue to struggle. The Christian life is described everywhere in the New Testament as warfare. Paul gets to the end and says, I fought a good fight. That's how he concludes the sum of his life. I finished the race. And you look at all of the ways in which that metaphor is used. of fighting and wrestling and laboring and watching and so on. That martial or soldier language that's used to describe the Christian faith. We're struggling on until we reach glory, when at last faith will be transformed into sight, and faith will be put away, and sight will take its place. You look at all of the examples we have in the Scripture: Job, Abraham, David, Peter. And those four are prime examples. You can go, I can take you text by text and say, here is Job with strong faith. Here is the same Job down in the pit struggling with unbelief. And here's Job again with strong faith. Here's Abraham with strong faith, like we read in Genesis 22. Short time earlier, he was down, struggling in unbelief, and then up again. You look at Peter. Peter has all this, he's looking at Christ, and there's none else that we would go to you, Lord. And yet a short time later, he's falling into unbelief. The same thing with King David. And it's a part of the ups and downs of the Christian life, of this struggle with the exercise of faith and being occupied with the object of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact is that there is enough in Christ to help us. There is enough in Christ to help our unbelief. We are on good grounds to stand with this tender-hearted Father and to cry out, even with tears, and say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The Lord Jesus Christ is an excellent physician. Just as he cured the Son, he cured the Father. And he can cure you, and he can cure me. We ought to groan to him. We ought to go groaning to him. And when we do so, in every instance, you will find a merciful Savior. You will find a Savior who says, I will have compassion. I will help. I am your Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and I will help you again. I will help you afresh. And the love of Christ will quiet us in all of our struggles and in all of our fears. Sanctification is begun within the Christian. Glorification will follow. And so here we find ourselves preparing for the Lord's Supper. We're preparing for the Lord's Supper. And we're examining ourselves as the Bible tells us. We're saying, is there faith within us? And to what degree? Where are the strengths and weaknesses of faith that need bolstering? If there's saving faith there. And we're wrestling with these things. We're conscious. We're made conscious in our preparation how much we need Christ, how much more grace we need in our Christian life. And the Lord is creating within us a spiritual appetite, like we sang from Psalm 42, so that we're able to come just as we oftentimes come to the dinner table hungry and desiring to savor food and to have the satisfaction of being filled and nourished. We come to the Lord's table not fat and happy. We come starving. We come to the table looking, longing, desiring, hungering, more of Christ, more of His grace, more help, more of His love, more of His compassion to be provided to us. And so this text helps us in two ways, doesn't it? It helps us, one hand, in terms of our examining ourselves about the presence of faith and then the degree of faith among other Christian graces within our soul. But then it's also strengthening us, because we're saying, I'm going to go to the table. I'm going to go to the Lord in the same spiritual frame of mind as this Father. I'm going to go saying, Lord, I believe. I possess true faith. You are my all in all. Help thou my unbelief. That's what we want. We want to come to the table saying, Lord, I believe. Christ crucified, sufficient for all of my struggles with sin, for pardon, for justification, for conquering the temptations, for going forth from grace to grace, for growing in the knowledge of Christ. You are sufficient, Lord. Now help me in all of my unbelief. Feed me, cure me, strengthen me, increase my faith. And what does the Lord do? He comes in the preaching of Christ crucified, and then he comes condescending in the most basic, concrete, sense-oriented fashion to show us, this is my love. And this is the declaration of my pursuit and of my redeeming grace for you. We find ourselves strengthened and those fresh expressions of his love. And we are brought to deepen our dependence and our confidence in the promises that he has given to us. I imagine that this father left that day from Christ saying, in the words of Scripture, what shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness? And we ought to anticipate the same. We ought to anticipate that as the Lord's people come to his table, we anticipate leaving saying, Lord, what shall I render to you for all of your goodness toward me? Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. May the Lord help us as we meditate upon this passage of Scripture in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful that you bow the ear to hear our cry, that you are willing for us to come to you. Just as this father, vexed with all of the afflictions which beset he and his child, you were present and willing to receive him. So you, Lord, are willing for us to come to you to a throne of grace in our time of need and to plead for your help. We ask, O Lord, that you would look upon your people as we cry together, Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. We pray that you would give us grace to see our need as this man saw his, to be driven to you, to lay hold of you and to cry out to you and to receive from you. We pray that you would, in all of this, be pleased to strengthen our faith and to visit us with greater and greater degrees of grace and greater degrees of confidence in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.